invite you to turn back again to Luke's Gospel, chapter 22. We have entitled our message this morning, Targeted by the Devil. Targeted by the Devil. Let's just seek the Lord's face for needed help as we come to the preaching of God's Word. The preacher needs help, so does the congregation. Let's seek the Lord for needed help just now. Father in heaven, we do thank Thee for Thy presence. We thank the Lord for the hymns of Zion we've been singing. We thank the Lord for the great high priest this morning. Lord, we rejoice in each one who is a saving faith in the person of Christ. We ask, Lord, as we come to this passage, yea, Lord, to this word, Lord, that I would be pleased to speak to our hearts. Be pleased, Lord, to move upon this congregation. Lord, give that word in season to each heart. I pray, Lord, that I would fill me with the power of Thy Spirit. O God, anoint this with that fresh oil from above. We might preach as thus, and thus saith the Lord. Lord, give us words that must and shall prevail. Give us those prevailing words. For we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. It is human nature for man to think that he is something that he isn't, and to believe that he is stronger and more courageous than really proves to be the case. That was so with Peter and with the disciples in general. At one point they were prepared to die with the Lord. But alas, when we come to read of the place called Gethsemane, we read that they all forsook him and fled. There was also the occasion of the Last Supper in the upper room. And there in that upper room, as we've read today, there was a dark revelation given to the hearts of the disciples. For the Savior Himself was to inform them of one of them who would betray Him. And such was the unexpected nature of such a thought, that they begin to ask the Savior one by one, is it I? Is it I? One can imagine what consternation that would have caused them as they sought to decipher who this might be. Who would do such a thing? After all, they had walked with the Savior for over 3 years of His earthly ministry. Surely there couldn't be one among them who would dare do such a thing. They all professed to love the Savior. They all were engaged in the work and the ministry of bringing the message of the Gospel to needy hearts. They were the very disciples of the Master. However, it was plain to see from these verses that some of them didn't even know their own hearts. Never mind the hearts of those who were counted among His disciples. What's more, their weakness is again to the fore when they're taken up with considering who would be the greatest among them. Here's something among people that is nothing new. Oh, the flesh loves to pride itself. The flesh likes to exalt itself. And often the believer is not exempt from such thinking. And the Lord was to challenge them about such thinking and the futility of such a striving, of which of them would be the greatest. There was one disciple who may have considered himself the greatest among the rest. At least we can say there are various times when he is found to speak on behalf of the others. He's like a mouthpiece to the rest of the disciples. And it may have been that this same disciple may have played a prominent role in the discussion about who was going to be the greatest. We're not told. But little did he know that he was about to make a grievous fall, and he was to be warned about it. That disciple, of course, was Peter. And dear people, this morning we're brought to consider some words that remind us of what work the devil is about. And but for the work of Christ, each one of God's people would be capable of doing what Peter did, and even worse besides. For I draw your attention to the verses 31 and 32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. I think you see why I've entitled my message this morning, Targeted by the Devil. However, I want to consider first of all with you the intention of Satan. It could be stated that the activity and the personality of the devil is not considered by the believer as it should be, or indeed by the ungodly. But the reality is that there is a devil. There's a devil who is against the people of God. There's one who is the cause of sin in this world by tempting Eve. There's one who is described as Job in Job's book as one going forth to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. And men and women, that verse would tell us many things, but it tells us that the devil is not omnipresent. He is not able to be in every place at the one and the same time in the manner in which our God is. For one of the attributes of our God is He's omnipresent. He's with His people here. He's with His people up the road or throughout the world. But the devil is not omnipresent. Never forget that. Yes, although he has agents, he himself is not omnipresent. And that's why it is spoken of in Job. He goes to and fro in the earth, walking up and down in it. But he is one whom the Lord calls the prince of this world. He is one who is described as a murderer. He is one who is a liar from the beginning. It is a devil who is described as the accuser of the brethren, and one who is busily seeking to frustrate the work of God and to cause evil in the church of Jesus Christ. He is engaged in catching away immediately the good seed of the word from the hearts of the believers, and from the hearts of every hearer of the gospel. You're sitting in the house of God this morning. The devil doesn't want the seed of the gospel to rest in your soul. Why? Because he doesn't want the glorious light of the gospel to darken your, to lighten your darkened understanding that you might be saved. And so he's likened to the birds of the air that cometh immediately to snatch away that good seed. He's engaged in sowing tares amongst the wheat of Christ. Oh, listen, the believer has an enemy in the world and an enemy in the flesh, both of which are a snare and a burden, but there's none like or as dangerous or as restless and as the invisible and the experienced enemy of the devil. There's a devil. I shouldn't need to tell you that or remind you of it. But do you see what his desire is? And we have it gleaned for us even in these words, where it says in verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you. Does that stop there? There's something sinister. There's something awful about those words. The devil desires that he would cause the ruin of the child of God, and all without us knowing anything of his doings or of his ways, for he is invisible. I say us. Because when we read the words of the Lord again that says, Satan hath desired to have you, and the you is in the plural, that's something that the authorized version of the scriptures, of course, instructs us of that the other versions do not.
And I know there are plenty of people, and they will despise the old language of thee and thou. But understand, men and women, that there's very much a good reason for those words, as we consider even in this very verse. And so while these words were spoken to Peter, and he is foremost in these verses, yet the Lord was speaking of something that is true of the rest of them as well. Satan hath desired to have you all, he was saying.
Wherever you see the why in you or ye, it's plural. Remember that. The Lord was speaking to them all. Satan desired that he might have these disciples under his power and in his hand. And what he sought to do with Job in the Old Testament is what he desired for these, aye, and for each of God's people this morning. If I can take you back to Job, while there was that desire, there is also the truth that without the permission of the sovereign God, the devil could do nothing. And so the devil had to get permission to torment and afflict Job as he did. You look at it in Job chapter 1 verse 9, for example. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" Satan already knows what sort of man that the Lord thinks he is and knows who he is. He's an upright man. He's a perfect man. He's a man that feareth God and escheweth evil. And the devil comes back and he's saying to the Lord, does he do it for nothing if he hadn't been blessed? If he hadn't been greatly increased in his flocks and all the rest, would he still fear thee? Verse 10, hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house, about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there he's given permission. He's given permission to touch his substance. He could do all these things. Look at chapter 2, verse 4 again. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now, touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. He's given permission to touch him in body. The devil had permission to go and destroy his living. To even take his sons and his daughters from him, but he couldn't take his life. He has given permission to touch him in body, whereby he sits there on the dunghill of the city, and he's covered in boils from head to toe, but he can't take his life. For God is sovereign. And as he had to get leave to have the goods and even the body of Job, as it were, in his affliction, so in Luke chapter 22, the devil now has an eye upon his disciples, and he wants an opportunity to have them in his hand. And the sense is that in some manner he's to come before the Lord demanding that he might have the disciples. He already had entered into Judas. Judas was away now doing his evil work of betraying the Lord for money. But not content with one, he desires and he seeks to have the rest. And what he desired for them is what he desires for each one of God's people, where he goes about seeking whom he may devour. Well, I want you to notice how the desire of Satan is described even in these words of the Savior. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. There is an apt illustration of what the devil would do with the disciples. He would lay hold upon them as wheat, to shake them, to toss them to and fro, just like wheat would be when it's sieved and when it's winnowed, and so order to separate from the chaff. And Satan desired that they would be so shaken that they would be nothing left but the chaff. They would all look like counterfeits.
They will all be left looking like false professors. They would all end up looking like Judas was, for the root of the matter was never in him. He was never saved in the first place. The devil would sift them by scattering them from Christ and from scattering them from one another and by filling them with doubts about Jesus being the promised Messiah and as the only Redeemer and by frightening them with the fears of enemies and of death. And let me ask you, men and women, this morning, is that not what the devil is about where the people of God is concerned? He will use any tactic in order to cause us to fear and to tremble and to doubt the Lord and to doubt His Word. And if He could sift these disciples and if He could leave them like chaff, then He would succeed in attacking the person of Christ Himself. For remember, it was the Lord who chose them. It was the Lord who ordained them that they should go forth with the message of the gospel. It was the Lord who would send them out to evangelize the world, this little band. And should the devil cause the disciples to be sifted, that they look like false professors, then he would succeed in attacking the integrity of Christ Himself. For you'll understand from verse 32 that the direction of Satan's attack is upon the faith of the people of God. But I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. I'm going to come back to that, but just look at that there. That's the aim of the arrows of the devil. That's where he has his scope upon, if you like. It's the faith of God's people. It is the devil's desire to weaken the faith of the disciples of Christ, to shake their faith, to agitate them to the point where they're left foundering in their doubts. And oh, remember, child of God, that our saving faith is not in something blind. Our saving faith is in resting in Christ. For Acts 20:21 reminds us, it's repentance toward God and it's faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that where your faith is resting upon this morning? There's much said about faith today in evangelical circles, in Christendom, but saving faith is only to be found in Christ. It's resting in all that the Savior has done for us. It's trusting Him. And the one whom Peter could speak about in his little epistle, 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. It is our faith which causes us to live and to walk the Christian life. The Apostle Paul could say, Galatians 2:20, he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and who gave Himself for me. In this instance, it was the faith of the disciple Peter which Satan intended to attack. And it is our faith that the fiery darts of the wicked one are aimed at. Child of God, I ask you simply this morning, do you recognize that this is what the accuser of the brethren is about? Do you recognize the devil's against you? He wants to weaken your faith. Not only do you have the intention of Satan, but if you look further with me, you'll see the intercession of the Savior. When we consider the might of the devil and the fiery darts that he hurls, then we recognize that we are no match for him. There's the greatest example of a no match. We're no match for the devil. And Peter was made aware of that by this warning from the Lord. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired, he has demanded to have you and the rest of the disciples that he may sift you as wheat. That's how we can read it if we paraphrase it. And wherein lay hope for Peter against such an attack was in the intercession of Christ. Verse 32, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not.
Notice that although the devil demanded to have all the disciples in his hand, so that by temptation and trial their faith would be shaken to the very bone, yet the butt of Satan's attack would be permitted to be against Peter. I've said to you, I've explained to you the word "you" in verse 31. It's plural. Wherever you see the "y," plural. Now look at verse 32. "But I have prayed for thee." It's not you there. "I've prayed for thee." That's singular. He has spoken the word to all of the disciples. Now he's given attention particularly to Peter, because the source of the devil's attack was particularly against him. He says, "I have prayed for thee." Singular. Wherever you see thee or thou, it's always singular. You remember those two things? And it'll shed light on as you read other verses where they're found. Christ prayed for all the apostles, but particularly for Peter, because he was in the greatest danger. It was Peter who was most violently going to be assaulted, yet the encouragement that he was to receive was that the Lord had prayed for him. He had interceded particularly for him. And I want you to see the power of Christ praying. That is gleaned from the words that we have touched on regarding the faith of Peter. He said, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not again." It's singular. It was his faith that was in the devil's sights, but the Savior's intercession, it would prevent his faith from being totally destroyed and being ceasing altogether. See the little word "fail"? That word "feel" is only found three times in the New Testament. I'm going to bring you to one of them. You'll find it in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 12. And there it is in the context of a contrast being made of those things that are changeable against the person of Christ who is unchangeable. Verse 11, let me read it to give you it. "They shall perish," that he's speaking about the earth, the heavens. "They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed." One day this whole world is going to be wrapped up like an old garment. "But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." And that's speaking of Christ. "Thou art the same." It reminds us of the unchangeableness of the Savior. It reminds us of the eternality of the Savior. It reminds us that He is everlasting. The Lord does not change. His years will not fail. They will never pass away. They will never cease. And so is the sense of the meaning here. Christ prayed for Peter that his faith would not completely pass away. It would not completely cease. His intercession would mean that he would not apostatize, knowing the truth, turning away from it. And while it is true that the faith of Peter was shaken, and he didn't seem to take heed to this warning from the Lord, for when he had opportunity to strengthen himself in the place of prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, he along with the other two were found to be sleeping. While his courage failed him than he was to deny the Lord, even we read with oaths and curses. Yet the power of Christ's intercession was seen in that he didn't completely fall away. He was overcome with fears. That led him to committing a great sin and denying the Lord. Yet the prayers of Christ prevailed for Peter. "I have prayed for thee that thy faith cease not altogether, that thy faith fail not." There was not a total and a final ceasing of his faith. And the power of the intercession of Christ is realized in that the Savior was always heard of God the Father. And it therefore follows that every prayer which he ever offered was answered.
And as he asked here for a specific thing, that thing was granted as he prayed that Peter's faith might not utterly fail. Do you get the sense of the verse? Dear child of God, I labor that point for your encouragement. When we consider the intercession of Christ, it's something that is not only particular. And I want to remind you that he prays for you if you're saved this morning. He prays for each one of his people in the same manner that he prayed for Peter here. But his intercession is not only particular, and his intercession is not only powerful in that he has heard of the Father, but his intercession is also perpetual. The Lord Jesus Christ ever lives in the office of the great high priest. His work of redemption, yes, it's finished in the cross. Nothing can be ever added to it. It's finished. But his intercessory work, it continues on. You listen to the words, well-known words, of course, of Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Isn't that a powerful thought? The Lord still prays, and he is praying for those of his children who are yet not saved. They're not yet saved. But yet one day they will be. Preacher, am I one of them? I don't know. That's why I preach the gospel to every soul. You're not saved. You need Christ. Christ ever lives to intercede for his people. You'll see it again, Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Here's four pillars of our faith. Who is he that condemneth? One, it is Christ that died. Two, yea rather that is risen again. Three, who is even at the right hand of God. Four, who also maketh intercession for us. We have an advocate with the Father. He prays that we might have faith, and then he prays that it might not fail. For if we're left to ourselves, listen, we would fail. But from such words we're reminded that we're kept by the power of God and the intercession of Christ. Our adversary, yes, he is great. He's likened to a roaring lion who would seek to snare us and prevent us from going on with God and even reaching glory one day, if that was possible. But in Christ we have a mighty advocate, we have a friend who sits at the right hand of God on the throne on high, whoever prays for us and daily pleads our cause and sees our every need. Christ ever lives, and therefore our faith shall never fail. It shall never cease altogether. The work of Christ is not finished in this regard. He ever appears before God on our behalf, doing for us what he did for Peter on this occasion, and pleading the merit of his own crimson precious blood. Child of God, that's the Savior that you and I have. One who says, I have prayed for thee. Not powerful. Of the Lord in the glory today, and he's praying for thee. Although we may have all the opposition of hell and of earth against us, that the power of Christ's intercession is greater. Is that not all the incentive and encouragement that we need for us to pray for ourselves and to pray for others too? There's one final thought here. And it is the instruction to Peter. The Lord in these words was giving a stern warning to his disciples what the activity of the devil was about. Men and women, we're not to be in ignorance. Some people, you know, they're walking about, you think there was no devil. We're not to be in ignorance of his devices. He was forewarning Peter here in particular to beware of his attack. And the closing words of verse 32 imply that Peter would fail, and that his faith would be tried, and his faith would be weakened.
For the Savior says this, "But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." You might say, what's that mean? I'm sure you've read that verse before. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. That's instruction. Now understand that when Christ uses the word converted there, he's not suggesting that Peter was not yet saved. That's the sense in which we would use the word. But if you look at the word, you break it down, the sense of the word is that when he was turned, when he had repented of his sin, that's what conversion is. The Lord was intimating that Peter would fall by temptation into sin. We of course know the rest of the Luke's Gospel. We know the Gospels. We know what that sin was. It was a denying of the Lord. And it was a sin in which circumstances made him look like an unconverted and made him look like an unregenerate man as he stood and warmed himself around the fire of the world. Peter just looked like an ungodly man that night. And so his recovery from this sin and repentance of his sin is termed by such a word. When thou art converted, when thou art returned. Peter was to be turned, he was to be recovered from his fall, and it would be by the grace of God. The Lord didn't have to say a word. It says the Lord looked on Peter. And we read, and he wept. He remembered the word that the Lord had said unto him. He just looked at him after the cock had crowed 3 times and says he went away and he wept bitterly. What a tender look of the Savior that must have been. Those who have fallen into sin must be converted from it. Those that have turned aside must return. Those that have left their first love must return and do their first works. I wonder, where do you find yourself this morning with the Lord? You're finding some sin this morning and it's not to be named amongst the people of God. You must turn from that. Repent of it. But I want you to notice his task, for when he had turned, when he had repented of his sin, he had a work to do. It says, when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. He was to use his experience to warn and to strengthen those who were in danger of falling into similar sins. God was to bring good out of this evil sin, in that Peter was given the task of strengthening his other brethren in the faith. I believe the same thought is found with the psalmist. You turn back to the psalm that we sang this morning, Psalm 51. Great repentance psalm. It is. You know the background, of course, to it, how the psalmist had sinned against Bathsheba, Uriah, himself, ultimately against the Lord. Psalm 51 verse 11 says this, "Cast me not away from thy presence, take not thy Holy Spirit from me." Wonder, dear loved one, am I preaching to someone and you don't know the presence of the Lord with you? You know why? Because you've sinned there in your life. Are you one, dear soul, that has fallen? Maybe like Peter you were warned, but nevertheless you fail by temptation. If you're truly saved this morning, we might ask, has the Lord finished with you? Is that it? You can be no use to the Lord again because you feel you've fallen. Did the Lord finish with the psalmist David after he had committed adultery? No. For he was given the grace to cry in those words in verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Uphold me with thy free spirit." He hadn't lost his salvation. He lost the joy of his salvation. You might be interested to know The word restore is the same word that is used in verse 13. When it says, then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. The sinner needs to be converted. The sinner needs to be restored to God. Because of Adam, you've lost fellowship with the Lord. You're lost in your sin. You who are backslidden this morning, you who have fallen away from God, dear loved one, just remember something. A backslider is not necessarily one that's found in the pub. A backslider is one who's cold of heart, walking afar off. Once it was better with them, with the Lord, than it is now. And the Lord knows your heart. You're backslidden. You need to return to your first love. You need to be restored. And in doing so, the Lord can take you up and He can use you again to cause others to return to Him. Testimony of Peter was that he was to heed the command of the Lord. He was among the disciples in the upper room upon that resurrection appearance of the Savior. It was Peter who was instrumental in the filling of the vacant place left by Judas in Acts chapter 1. It was Peter who on the day of Pentecost was to preach in the power of God's Spirit, in that 3,000 souls were added unto the church. And what he did on the day of Pentecost, a message that caused the disciples and the people of God to be strengthened, was also what he did in his 2 epistles. As he penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. The epistles of Peter are full of words that strengthen the child of God and which establish the saints in faith and holiness, that they might not be drawn aside and they might not fall from the steadfastness of their faith. Peter heard the words of the Lord, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, and he was obedient unto his calling. We need not be surprised that we find those words penned by this servant in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. If there's ever a man that knew the truth of that verse, it was Peter. And he pens it there under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit for our encouragement, for our strengthening, are establishing in the faith. Are you resisting the devil? Is your faith in Christ this morning to the salvation of your soul? If not, then it's time that you were converted. It's time you're saved. Cold of heart, backslider, overcome maybe by failure, the voice of the Lord is calling you back to your first love. There's still a work that a restored soul can do for Him. I wonder this morning, will you come back? May God bless His word to each of our hearts this morning, for His own name's sake. 272. I'll sing in closing. God is calling the prodigal, come without delay. Hear, O hear, I'm calling. Calling now for thee, though thou you've wandered so far from His presence, come today. Hear His loving voice, calling still. We'll sing the first 2 verses, 272. Let's stand as we sing.
Hear, O hear, and call.
thank thee for thy word to our hearts. We thank thee, Lord, for the instruction of it. Satan hath desired to sift us as wheat, that we would have a faith that is weakened, that he would ruin our testimony and our effectiveness for God. Lord, we thank thee for the comfort and encouragement where the Savior said, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. O God, we pray that we might be strong in the Lord in these days, in the power of his might. We would pray, Lord, increase our faith. Lord, so often it's not even the size of a grain of mustard seed. Lord, increase our faith, we pray. Speak, Lord, to the unsaved. O God, impress upon their hearts, it's time to seek the Lord. It's time to be converted. We pray for the dear backslider. They would hear the loving voice of the Father still calling unto them. O God, draw a soul back to their first love this morning. Part us with thy blessing. Bring us to our homes and see it. Give us a blessed Sabbath. We pray these things in our Savior's name.